Good morning, everyone. We're going to look at that passage that Glenys read just a moment ago, and it's a difficult one. It presents a teaching that is very hard, and we need to be very much listening to what God has to say and softening our hearts and allowing his revelation of the wonderful truth of the gospel to take hold of our lives, that we might be able to live as he has commanded. So let's bow before our Lord in prayer. Father, as we think about the teaching of your word, as you present it to us here in this part of the scriptures, we pray that you would apply it to us, that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes to the truth, that the Spirit will so touch our hearts that we will have such a love for you and such a confidence in that saving work of Jesus, that our lives will be increasingly transformed so that we will show the love and the mercy and the grace of Christ in every situation of our lives. So, Father, may your Spirit powerfully move among us now to teach us and to transform us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the really great challenges of our world, and we see it in individuals and in large groups and even whole nations, is one of responding to perceived hurts with aggression and living very often a life of vengeance. What we have to understand is that it is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ that breaks that sort of a cycle as it can exist in our world. And it can be something as simple as two siblings in a household that get caught up in that sort of a cycle of perceived hurt and then vengeance. And I think any of us who have had more than one child will know, you know, one of them bumps into the other one hits, then they hit back, and it could turn into World War III if there wasn't an intervention. And we can all understand that when something happens to us, we want to respond. And even though we've got teaching in the Bible very clearly presenting to us that we are not to do that in the light of the gospel, we see it as always a problem. And even the Apostle Paul, remember when he was before the Jewish authorities, the priest Hananiah, and Paul said something amiss, the priest told somebody near him to hit Paul. And Paul's response was not one of humility and gentleness. He turned to the high priest and said, you know, the Lord will strike you, you whitewashed wall. It's always going to be our immediate reaction. But what we need to take on board is the teaching of the Bible that tells us that we are to be driven by the reality of who we are in Christ. Live in the light of the wonder of the gospel. We need to remember, as we've been seeing over the last few times I've been here, that we belong to our Lord, and we are to live a life of holiness, a life that brings forth the fruit of the Spirit, and to be very different from the rest of the world. What will move us in this direction is to have a good perception of how gracious and merciful God has been to us. We deserve to be condemned, and yet he chose to send his beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to be condemned in our place. We deserve to be treated as wretched sinners, and yet he's chosen to impute the righteousness of Jesus to us so that he deals with us as his children. We deserve to be lost and condemned forever, but through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, we have glorious and wonderful everlasting life. And when we think about the injustices that we face in life in this world, we need to look at it in the light of, if you like, that great injustice. It's a great injustice to our Lord Jesus Christ that he should be punished because we sinned. A great injustice was that he would be suffering while we're able to sing his praises. And when we could start seeing life in the light of that, we realise that as we're confronted with our injustices, if we go back to that example, siblings, one of them bumping into the other, that suddenly feels like an injustice that needs to be dealt with. There can be other things that happen in our life, but whatever it might be, it always pales incredibly to utter insignificance in the light of what Christ has done for us. And what our Lord is always calling us to do is to set aside that constant demand that I have justice in every situation. To want to be able to say, I have been given so much blessing, I can forgo that in order to show the love and the mercy and the compassion of my Lord Jesus Christ to the world. Now, having said that, and remembering that the Apostle Paul, at least one occasion, didn't do it very well, we need to look at it in terms of, again, what I spoke about, I think, last time I was here, that our life before God, our service of God, is very much like a little child of 2 years old helping wash the dishes. You know, it's a messy thing. We get the job done only because we're guided at crucial points, but nonetheless, our loving Father wants us to serve him in our faltering and weak ways. Now, having said all that, as we look to our passage, the Apostle Peter opens by talking about this attitude that we're to have of not wanting to demand justice with something that's going to seem very, very foreign to us. But nonetheless, we need to take on board what he's saying here and perhaps see it's not going to have specific relevance for us necessarily, but it's going to have some very important principles. So verse 18 begins with the word slaves, which, God willing, is a foreign concept to us. It's perhaps a little bit over-translated there. It's more of a household servant. But anyway, slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. So if we stop at that point, fairly simple instruction, working as a household slave or servant, you have a master saying, well, show them respect, show them honour, and put up with sometimes the difficulties that you'll face, even when they're being harsh. Now, bear in mind, he's not giving instructions here on modern industrial relations. There are very good reasons why we must not try and apply this passage to that. But as he goes on, it gets even worse. Because then in verse 20 he says, how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing good, beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. As I said, very foreign territory for us. If your boss at work beats you, call the police. Very simple. We're blessed in that regard in our culture, and in many ways because of Christians who have gone before us and ensured that people behave appropriately, that we have laws against such things. And we have great blessing in the sense that if you have a boss who is too harsh in other ways, then you have the option of walking out and then calling the police. But what we have here is a broad principle that is simply saying, whatever situation you're in, endeavour to live as one who is following the Lord Jesus Christ. He's called you out of darkness into light. He's given you hope and peace, given you every blessing for all eternity. So show forth in your life the fruit of the Spirit, no matter what the circumstances might be that are around about you. Now, that's always going to be hard. And what he proceeds to do after that is give us an explanation of why. So he's sort of got it around the wrong way for our way of thinking. And he even concludes at the end of what our problem was and why we needed the saving work of Christ and so on. But there are three things that are expressed in the rest of this passage that I think are very, very important for us to take on board so that we might live a gracious and compassionate life that reflects the grace and love of God to us. Three things he's mentioning here. First of all, what our problem is and why we needed to be rescued by Christ, what Christ has done to rescue us, and how we are to follow the example that Christ has set for us as we live in response to what he's done for us. Now, if we go down to the very end where he actually talks about what our problem was and why we needed to be saved, see in verse 25 he says, "For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have been returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." If we understand what we're like without Christ, it helps us to deepen our appreciation of what he is to us. And that idea of being like sheep who have gone astray is one that we find many places in the Bible, but it's a very apt description of us. We've rebelled against our God. Instead of submitting to him and loving him and appreciating all that he's done for us, we've turned our backs on him. We've been disloyal to him. We've rebelled against him. And to then describe us as sheep beyond that is to say, well, sheep aren't terribly bright. It was not a very bright thing to rebel against our God. Sheep are also very vulnerable creatures. They're a predator's dream come true. And we, before our God, because of our rebellion, are entirely vulnerable. When you think about it, our whole life is in God's hands. Every breath that we draw is a gift from him. And for sinful humanity, what are they doing? Well, they're shaking their fist in defiance of him. They're doing everything that he has commanded them not to do. The situation could not be more precarious. And the other thing that sheep display, which we have by our very nature, is that of utter helplessness. We can't, out of ourselves, do anything about that problem. The only thing that could happen is that we could be returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. And that's happened because of God's grace. The initiative was taken by God. Christ came into this world. He was sent by the Father. It wasn't something organised by humanity to say, well, we've got a problem, God. This is what we think you need to do for us. God acted. God acted in grace. God gave to the ones who don't deserve. God loved the unlovable. And so we have this extraordinary reality of our Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world, seeking to save the ones who are lost. And as we've come to faith in him, we know that we have been found by him. The Good Shepherd has called us, and he's laid down his life for us. So that's our problem. That was God's solution. But the apostle then gives us a certain amount of detail about what our great Saviour has done for us. If we go back to verse 21, we read there that it says, "To this you were called because Christ suffered for you." So we've got our great Lord Jesus Christ suffering for us. We also see here that he is described as taking our sins upon his body. That is, all that we've done wrong suddenly became his to deal with for us. And of course, we see that he died for us. And as we think about that incredible saving work of Jesus in our place, we realise that he became sin for us. He was rejected. He was humiliated. That's why the apostle is talking here about insults being hurled at him. That's why he's talking about him suffering. It was all because of our sin, as he bore it for us. And then, of course, he was condemned, he was killed, bearing the punishment that we deserve. He received the full outpouring of God's wrath against our sin, with the amazing final conclusion that our debt in terms of our sin before God, as the declaration from God, paid in full. There is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ. He has completely and wonderfully dealt with all of our sin. And then, in his astounding mercy, we have what is sometimes called the great transfer, our sin on Christ, Christ's righteousness given to us. And so we are given the privilege of being said to be the righteousness of God and able to live a life of righteousness before God. It's an amazing gift of his grace that he blesses us so that we are no longer under condemnation, gloriously accepted, and then able to live a life that reflects who we are. Now you'll notice there in the end of verse 24, it says, by his wounds you were healed. What he's talking about there is the fact that because of our sin, our lives are damaged. We need healing from our God. And there's that great ultimacy of when we go home to be with our Lord, we will be righteous and all be made perfect. But even in this world now, as we live out the implications of the gospel, as we resist temptation because we know we have such a glorious Saviour, as we endeavour not to retaliate and be angry with the world around us because we are so blessed in Jesus, or, as we could say, we grow in holiness. These are steps of our lives being healed by our God. And so, under that healing process of our God, we would anticipate that day by day, week after week, month after month, year after year, as Christians, we will become people who are more like our Lord Jesus and hence more gracious and compassionate, more able to show love and mercy to those around about us than we ever were before. So that we're not living a life of complaining of injustice, but we're focusing our attention on our Saviour and living for him. And, as the passage is telling us here, living to follow the example that he has set. So we have to ask, what is this example that Jesus has set for us? We often find in the Bible that we're to follow Jesus. And sometimes we're thinking, well, that would be pretty easy if you're one of the apostles and, you know, when Jesus went to Capernaum, you just followed him and you were there and that's how you followed him. But it's interesting, one of the last things that Jesus said to Peter, you know, after he'd asked him if he'd loved him three times and so on, the last thing he said to him was, you follow me. Now, Jesus is about to go to heaven. We need to ask, well, what does it mean to follow Jesus? And, of course, it means to follow his example. But what precisely is that example? Are we to walk on water? Are we to raise the dead? Well, of course, none of those things. We're to follow him in taking up his mission. And the mission of our Lord Jesus, as we see it so clearly spelt out in the Bible, was that he came to seek and to save the lost. Or another angle on that, when Jesus made his first appearance in Nazareth and he opened the scroll and read from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 61, he said the words were fulfilled in himself. He said that the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, proclaim good news to the poor, to set the prisoners free, to open the eyes of the blind, and bring liberty to the oppressed. In other words, he came to show amazing love that would set people free and give them peace with God and no longer be under condemnation. And our calling in that regard, we might think, means, okay, I need to be a red-hot evangelist in our world, you know, preaching like Billy Graham did in days gone by or whatever. But as you look at the New Testament, We find that Christ finished his ministry. He sent forth the apostles. The apostles established churches. And we can read about those churches in, you know, Romans and Corinthians and so on. And the overwhelming message that they all got was, remember who you are in Christ. Know how blessed you are. And then live out a holy life that reflects that grace and mercy that you have received. And let that have an impact in the world around about you. And as we start to reflect on that, we can see that the sort of example that Peter is telling us here to follow is one of remembering that, yes, I am a person who is in Christ with every blessing. Yes, I'm a person who is to model the grace I've received. And a significant part of that will be that when I'm insulted, I don't need to retaliate, because my focus is not on responding to the people around about me. My task is to show forth the fruit of the Spirit in my life. When I'm suffering, I don't need to start hurling insults at everybody around about me. I don't need to start threatening. I can, as he commends here, entrust my life to my Lord. Now, in many ways, these are difficult things. And we can all have situations in our lives where we think, you know, I can't let that one go. But let me just focus in on a particular situation that I've had in my life, which sometimes we can read of these sort of things, and you know, you hear of people who show great heroism. You know, someone like Corrie ten Boom, who was able to show mercy to the one who had been so cruel to her and her sister and so on. But in my situation, my younger daughter suffered an unspeakable crime, it's the only way to describe it, at the hands of a few young men. And after that, it essentially had horrible impacts in her life. My response was, I would like to get hold of them. I would like to deal with these characters who've done such a thing. We didn't know who they were, and with breathtaking incompetence from police and crisis centres and so on, we never did. But then I thought, okay, I can't do anything. I will ask God to do it for me. So with no grace whatsoever, I asked the Lord to, you know, really make them suffer and so on. And then as time went on, I began to think, actually, God is merciful. And it may be that instead of dealing with them according to their sin, he might do to them what he's done for me and deal with me according to his grace. And I must confess, at that point, suddenly the notions of vengeance and anger went. Because I realised I could leave that whole situation, I could leave those young men in God's hands. And I personally did not need to retaliate. I did not need to threaten. I could leave it to my gracious and just and merciful God. Now, of course, I can't quite recall how long that took, but believe me, it wasn't overnight. And over time, as we place all the senses of injustice that we might experience in our life before our great and merciful God, we will find our attitudes change. And we have no need to threaten, no need to avenge, but we can concentrate on saying, Lord, you have been so merciful to me that I will seek to live my life remembering who I am in Christ, remembering I belong to you, O Lord, and I will seek to show your love and your mercy and your grace, to show forth the fruit of the Spirit in our troubled world, and leave the results of that in the hands of my mighty God, who will and has and will continue to transform this world through the gracious and loving actions of his people. Let's bow before our Lord. Father, how great you are, how astoundingly merciful, how wonderfully compassionate. And for each of us, as we believe in our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that we know that we have received what we do not deserve, because the injustice has fallen on Jesus. And Father, may our lives reflect who we are in Christ, what we have in him. And may your glorious name be glorified through us as we struggle on, making all our mistakes, often behaving as Paul did before the Sanhedrin. But Father, keep moulding us and keep making us ever more like our Saviour. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.